I was going to share with you guys, about a year ago, I went to the A&M campus, and I went there to have lunch with my, thank you, Simon, went there to have lunch with my daughter, who was a freshman last year. And so we rode the bus from her apartment to the MSC, where we ate lunch. And when I got on the bus, I immediately realized I'm the oldest person on this bus by probably 20 years. Now, I'm sure there are other old people who ride the A&M bus sometimes, but on that particular day, I was the only one, and the bus was really crowded, as they often are, and so there were tons of students crammed in, and so we're standing there crammed in, and there's this student, probably a freshman or sophomore, this guy's standing like right here, and I can see he's kind of looking at me with a funny look on his face, and I thought, you know, maybe he knows me from church or something like that, and so we kind of got chatting, but I could see there was just puzzlement on his face, and finally he goes, "Are you a professor?" And I said, "No, I'm not a professor. I'm just a dad. I'm just here to visit my daughter." He's like, "Oh, a dad, right?" You could tell he had run through the categories in his mind of who this old guy with the gray beard could be. And I didn't fit in the student category, whatever. So professor was the best he could come up with. And he was like, "There's a category I hadn't thought about for this guy who doesn't fit on the bus." We have an inherent sense when we're in any sort of context who fits and who doesn't fit. All of us tend to categorize people, right? So if I say somebody is a surgeon, you probably get an image in your mind of what that person looks like, maybe what they wear and all of that. If I say somebody's a plumber, maybe you get an image of your mind in your mind of what that person looks like. If I say somebody's a professional basketball player, you're like, "Okay, I know what that guy looks like. He doesn't look like me," right? Although to say there have been some people my height who have made it to the NBA. So that dream is not totally dead for me. Right, but you've got an idea of kind of who fits in what context and where. And so we tend to categorize people. And so when we see people sometimes in a spot that we don't expect them to be, it kind of breaks our boxes, right? And as we read the Bible, here's the beauty of the scripture is that when it comes to who God uses when and where, when it comes to where God leads his people, our expectations are almost always wrong. That God tends to lead in ways we don't expect, through people we don't expect, to places we don't expect. And he does it over and over and over again in the scripture. That's the pattern of the scripture. In fact, it's more common than not, as we read the scripture, that what we see is God calls unlikely people in extraordinary ways to go to unexpected places. The book of Acts gives us this theme so strongly as you read through the book of Acts. You got a guy like Peter, the apostle Peter, who was just kind of a brash sort of fisherman who had a hard time controlling what he said, and he tended to act and then think later. But here's this guy, Peter, that very early on emerges as arguably the first leader within the church of Jesus Christ. Right? Or you got a guy like Saul that we met at the end of our passage last week, who is a vicious persecutor of the people of Jesus. And yet he becomes the one who plants churches all throughout the Roman Empire and who writes a large percentage, most of the New Testament that we have, right? God delights in breaking our boxes. This morning, we're going to look at the story of Philip, who is a probably Greek-speaking missionary. Not an apostle, not a rabbi, not a priest, but this guy that God uses to begin to kick off his mission to the Gentiles, to begin to move the gospel out from Jerusalem and Judea into Samaria and into all the ends of the earth. And Philip is not the first guy that you would have picked for this task, but that's what God does. He calls unlikely people in extraordinary ways to go to unexpected places. So let me ask you this question. When you think of yourself, do you believe that God may call you to share the gospel, to be a part of his plan in an unlikely way? right? Because some of you, you're like, when I think of an evangelist, I don't think of myself, right? You're like, when I think of an evangelist, I think of a great orator or an extrovert or whatever it may be. I don't think that I'm the sort of person that's going to share the gospel boldly in my workplace or my neighborhood or even, or maybe even around the world. You go, when I think of a missionary, I don't think of me, right? Because I don't like to eat bugs. I don't make my own clothes, right? Whatever it may be. I'm not a missionary. But what if God were going to call you? Even though you're an unlikely person. God calls unlikely people in extraordinary ways to unexpected places to do his work. And by the way, I did not plan this text or this passage for this morning right after the announcement we made, but God did. And the question for us to ask ourselves is am I really willing to open my hands and say, God, I'll go where you call, even if it's not what I expect, not what I plan. That's what we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to be in Acts chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 4. Now, let me remind you, at the end of last week's passage, Stephen was martyred. And after Stephen was martyred, remember, persecution against the church increases. And so the people of the church begin to scatter. They go all throughout the empire and they start sharing the gospel as they scatter. So that's where we are in verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. So the church begins to scatter, and this guy Philip, who was one of the seven deacons chosen at the beginning of Acts 6 to minister to the Hellenistic widows in the serving of food, this guy Philip, he goes down to Samaria. Now, you remember that Jesus had told the disciples, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to all the ends of the earth, right? So this is the beginning of that movement. But now we drop down to verse 26, and I want you to see what God does with Philip. Verse 26, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this, he was led as a sheep to slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. All right, what a great story, right? So much going on in this text. But the first thing we see, again, is God calls unlikely people. Now, what I mean by that is the story of Philip would not lead you initially to believe this is the man who is going to carry the gospel first to the Gentiles for a few reasons. His name and the context in which he's called suggests to us that he's not a Hebrew-speaking Jew. He's probably a Greek-speaking Jew. So a lot of people would have said, well, this guy, he's connected to Greek culture, Greek customs, all of this. A lot of the Hebrew-speaking Jews would have looked down on a guy like Philip. He's not an apostle. He's not a priest. He's not a rabbi. He's just an ordinary man who's believed in Jesus Christ, and now God calls him to take on an unbelievably significant task in the spread of the gospel. I'm sure some of you in this room, you're a teacher, or you've been a teacher. Every teacher, you've got those kids that on the surface, they're just a disaster, right? And I know you're not supposed to say that publicly, but you know it in your heart. Right, they can't get it together. They can't get their work done. They cause problems. They act up. And, some of you maybe, you see those kids, you're like, I don't know if that kid's going anywhere in life. But they surprise you sometimes, don't they? Right? Sometimes that kid that sits at the back of the room, that cuts up, that gets C's or D's, ends up maybe even being like somebody who can run for president. Right? And so you don't know. Albert Einstein, great illustration of this. If you've ever read his story, he was not the sort of person you would have expected to be a genius scientist as a full-grown man. He was born with an unusually large head, which in hindsight is probably a clue, but at the time, it was not thought of as a good thing. The doctors thought his head was misshapen and deformed. Right? He was a problem in school. He didn't speak until he was nearly 3 years old. He was silent. He didn't talk. He was expelled from high school. He failed his examinations to technical school. But he also had an inquisitiveness and an intelligence that led him to break boxes and think of new ideas. Right? I have a brother, and he doesn't mind me sharing this, that when he was in school and as a kid, he was sometimes kind of a disaster. And at home, he could be a challenge. He was known to open up our freezer and, empty everything out just to see what was inside. He would take things apart, like my dad's radio or TV or whatever it may be, and he couldn't always figure out how to put them together again. But now he's like a machine learning engineer. His ability to take things apart, put things together, solve problems served him well, right? But if you looked at him as a kid, you would have been like, I don't know where this person's going. Right? This is to some extent the story of the scripture. God delights in confounding our expectations. Philip's not the first person in the scripture that you would not expect God to have chosen, but that's part of the point. Right? Throughout the scripture, God uses unlikely messengers, right? So he uses people like Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king of the Babylonians, to proclaim that Yahweh is the only one true God. He uses Cyrus the Great of Persia, another pagan dictator king, to liberate the nation of Israel out of captivity, right? He uses people like Amos, who's not a prophet. He's a shepherd. He says, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. He's just a shepherd, and yet God uses Amos to carry his message. He uses people like Peter and James and John, who are just regular fishermen, to take the message of Jesus all around the world. God will even use like a donkey, like he did with Balaam. He doesn't need anybody impressive. He only needs somebody who's willing and faithful. And that's what Philip was. He was faithful and obedient. And when God called, he said, I'll go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than mankind, and the weakness of God is stronger than mankind. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. In other words, y'all were not a super impressive group of people. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the insignificant things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no human may boast before God. God delights in using unlikely people, and he does it through the power of his Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul describes how he himself, he had some kind of what he calls a thorn in his flesh, some kind of weakness, probably a physical illness or weakness of some kind. He prayed for God to take it away. I'd be so much more effective, so much better if I were healthy. But God says to him, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. God calls unlikely people. Let me share with you one other story. Some of you may know, most of you probably don't know, the name Gladys Aylward. Gladys Aylward was born in the early 20th century, right around 1902, in London, England, born to a working class family. Not really any money to her name, not a prominent family. But early on, she started hearing stories about how missionaries like were going to China to share Jesus in that country. And she just developed a heart to go to China. And so she joined on with a missions agency, same one as Hudson Taylor, and began to study the Chinese language for 3 months so that she could go. But she couldn't master the language that quickly. And so they said, "You're not qualified." They booted her from their training program. But she still felt this call to go. And so she raised all of her life savings, which wasn't much, and she spent all of her life savings on a train ticket to China. Because she had heard about a woman who was leading an orphanage. And she said, "I can just go and be her assistant." So she got on a train that went all the way through Siberia over to China, showed up at this woman's doorstep and said, "I'm your new assistant." And for the next roughly 50 years, I think it was, she served in China. She actually became at one point what was known as a foot inspector because the Chinese government was trying to crack down on the practice of foot binding, breaking the feet of young girls and binding them back up to make them look more delicate. And so she got to know the governmental leaders in her region as she inspected these girls' feet to make sure that they were healthy. And as a result, she began to work in an orphanage and share Jesus. And hundreds of kids came to know Jesus as a result of her faithfulness. When other people said, "Yeah, you're not prominent enough. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough." She said, "But God has called me to go." And so my question for you is, if God calls, will you go, even if you think you're not equipped, you're not qualified, you're not smart enough, eloquent enough? Or maybe you go, "Ah, I'm too settled where I am. It's not me, it's someone else. It would be too much of a risk to share Jesus in my workplace or in my neighborhood or wherever. Let it be someone else." God calls unlikely people. And he often calls unlikely people in extraordinary ways. Now, I love the way that this story plays out. You got to understand, Philip is already in the midst of a pretty good ministry in Samaria, right? So people are trusting Jesus and signs and miracles are being performed. Unclean spirits, demons are coming out of people who are possessed by unclean spirits, right? The people are being healed. All this great stuff is happening. And then God comes along and he says, "Philip, I want you to go down to the Gaza Road." Now, we're going to talk about where that is in just a couple of minutes, but it's not anywhere special. Right? The Gaza Road is not a place that you're like, "That's where I'm going to go for my next ministry." It says it in the text. It's a desert road. So Philip goes, right? I love this. He's like, "All right," right? The angel comes, says, "Philip, you go." He goes. He gets there, and there's this Ethiopian eunuch who is an official of the Queen of Ethiopia, right? So her name is not Candace. That's actually what they called all the queens. And so he is an official to the queen, right? And he's sitting in his chariot and he just so happens, right? Just a major coincidence, right? He just so happens to have a scroll out, and of all the passages he could be reading, he is reading Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a passage that proclaims and predicts the death of the Messiah for the sins of humanity. Hundreds of years before Jesus came. So here he is, and he's reading this passage. "He was led as a sheep to a slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." That's what he's reading. Now, as he's reading that, the Spirit of God says, "Philip, go up to that chariot." And I love picturing this image. So here's this guy reading this scroll that he probably got in the temple in Jerusalem, maybe from a high priest or something as he was visiting, right? Sort of like a diplomatic gift. So he's reading it. He's sitting in his chariot, bouncing along. And all of a sudden, there's a guy running alongside the chariot who goes, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he looks over and he doesn't say anything like, "Who are you? What are you doing here? We're in the middle of the desert." He goes, "Well, how can I unless somebody explains it to me?" And Philip goes, "I can do that." And so he grabs that text, and beginning with that text, he explains to him about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then they just so happen to pass some water. And this man goes, "Hey, there's some water. Why couldn't I get baptized?" Philip goes, "All right." And he baptizes him on the spot. The number of coincidences and extraordinary events in this story is pretty remarkable. But all of them are orchestrated by a God for whom there are no coincidences. And there's nothing out of his control. God often uses extraordinary methods to draw people to himself, but also to shake us up out of our own comfort zones. Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth goes out into the world, right? And we season the world with the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do, to be the salt of the earth. The problem is we really would rather stay in the shaker, right? And so sometimes God, in his grace and his power and his love, he shakes us up. He turns us upside down. And that's what he does to Philip. Sometimes it's what he does to us. It's not the type of thing God only did back then. It's also something God still does today. I want to share a couple of stories, not about me, but about people in my life. One involves my dad. True story. In 1970, I believe it was 1971, my dad was at a conference in Dallas, in the Dallas area, at the Adolphus Hotel. It was a conference for what was then Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as CRU. And it was about 1 a.m. and he was sitting in this hotel, college student, right? So he's sitting in this hotel lobby, just kind of hanging out with his roommate late at night. And this girl walks up, another college student, this girl walks up and she goes, "Hey, do you know if there's a Turkish translator nearby?" Right now, 1 a.m, middle of Dallas, middle of a hotel. My dad's like, "I don't think so." And she goes, "Oh man, there's a guy over here who happens to be here who speaks Turkish. He doesn't really speak English and we want to share the gospel with him, but we can't talk with him. And I was hoping that there might be a Turkish translator at this conference or something like that." And they're like, "My dad said, you know, I don't know why, but at that moment I just thought I'm going to pray." And so he and his roommate and this girl, they pray. And my dad said, "This was so uncharacteristic of me, but I said, I'm going to pray that in 10 minutes at that north-south facing desk," there were two desks in the lobby, "that north-south facing desk, that a Turkish translator will walk up to that desk." Sounds crazy. My dad said, it felt crazy, even as I did it. He's like, "I've never done anything like that before." So we pray, "God, in 10 minutes, bring a Turkish translator into this building to share the gospel with this person." And so he prays, and then they say amen. And my dad goes, "All right, let's start looking around." Or sorry, his roommate goes, "Let's start looking around." And my dad goes, "Oh, we still got 8 minutes." Right? So they sit there for 8 minutes. 8 minutes later, man walks in off the street, walks up to that desk. My dad said, "I was too nervous to go talk to him." So the roommate goes over and says, "Hey, by any chance, do you speak Turkish?" Guy says, "Actually, I do." He goes, "Well, have we got a job for you?" Brings the guy over, he shares the gospel. Both the translator and the Turkish student heard the gospel for the first time as he was translating. Turns out that man was driving home late at night, had gotten off work, never took that road before to get home. Realized halfway home he was out of cigarettes, and so he said, "I'm going to pop into the lobby of this hotel and see if they've got any for me," and walked in. Now, coincidence? Sure, you could explain it in those terms. My dad was a scientist, so at one point he actually went and calculated the actual odds of this happening. Astronomical in human terms. God still uses extraordinary methods for people to hear him. That's how much he loves his world. Let me share just one other. There was a student in our college ministry some 20 years ago. Her name was Rachel, still is Rachel, actually. And so Rachel showed up at our college class on Sunday morning. Happened to be missions week. And she showed up and she heard a fellow student talking about how she had gone to Central Asia on a mission trip to share Jesus and how it transformed her life. And something in Rachel's heart stirred. She said, I think I should go. I feel like I should go. And she felt the Spirit even stirring her. Go talk to that girl about the trip and learn about the trip. Because Rachel's like, there's financial concerns and there's time concerns and my parents may not like it and all this. So she's got all these objections. So the Spirit's saying, go talk to this girl and learn about it. But Rachel, kind of a shy person, she didn't go. She goes home. The next day, she's at the bus stop on the A&M campus about to get on the bus, and the same girl's in the line near her. Again, she senses the Spirit's voice. Go talk to her about that mission trip. And Rachel's like, no, this is crazy. I'm not gonna go grab her in the line on the bus stop, right? They get on the bus, they go where they're going. Rachel goes back home. Next day, she goes to a coffee shop in town, looks over at the next table. Same girl is there. She's like, this is getting odd. Spirit prompts her again. She doesn't do anything again. Goes back home. Finally, she says, okay, Lord, if I see her one more time, I'll go talk to her. Very next day was Sunday. She goes to church, literally just about bumps into the girl walking into the building and goes, all right. Says, I have to talk to you about this mission trip, about going overseas. The girl goes, great. Rachel shares all her concerns. The girl, one by one, goes, I had all the same concerns, and here's what God did to break them down. And by the end of the conversation, Rachel says, I'm gonna go. She goes on that trip for 6 weeks. Rachel and her husband are still goers of Grace Bible Church today, overseas, sharing Jesus. What we see in the life of Philip, what we see in our lives is that God often moves in extraordinary ways, and when God has a plan, you might as well listen the first time because he's gonna accomplish his will. And so in your life, the question then becomes, if God is calling, why not open yourself up the first time? Most of us don't, by the way. We resist and we push back and we delay and we ignore. But God has his way. God calls us unlikely people often in extraordinary ways. And I don't know what he may be calling you to today. It may be that you just sense in your heart that this is the day that you are being called to trust Jesus for the first time. That you've never believed that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead so you can have eternal life. And you come on Sunday morning and you hear this message and something in your heart says, trust in him, trust in him, trust in him. And you resist and you resist and you resist. And this could be the day that you submit. You say, God, I trust in you alone for forgiveness of my sins and eternal life. Or it may be that God is reshaping the trajectory of your life. There's somebody in your life you know you need to talk to about Jesus. There's some direction or path in your life that you've sensed you need to move. And you've resisted. And you know you need to move. And trust in his leading. God calls unlikely people in extraordinary ways. Thirdly, he calls them to unexpected places. If we think we can anticipate where God's gonna move next, we are wrong. If you had said, where will the Gentile mission begin? You would not have said it will begin on the Gaza Road. All right, let me show you a map. And I apologize, the map's a little fuzzy here. But here's kind of a map of Philip's ministry a little bit. So he had been in Jerusalem. Right? So he goes over here to Samaria. He's sharing the gospel. He's having an impact. People are trusting Jesus. God says, Philip, I want you to go down to the Gaza Road. All right? Here's the Gaza Road, like way down here in the desert. It's not a road that you would travel really to go anywhere. I mean, look where it goes. Like, it doesn't really go anywhere. It says it goes to Jerusalem, but if you look at it, you got to go here, got to go back up here, you got to go back up here, right? This would be a little bit like I'm going to drive to Amarillo to get to Dallas, okay? So here goes Philip, and he goes down here, and God says, I want you to go to the Gaza Road. But what Philip doesn't know is that God has a plan already lined up for this seemingly random place. And he meets this man, this Ethiopian man. You go, this guy, he's a court official. He had probably been on some kind of a diplomatic mission. Because he is a eunuch, he could not have entered into the temple itself. And so he can learn about God, but he could not have converted to Judaism fully. He couldn't be a proselyte. And that's really significant, right? Because up to this point, the mission of Jesus has mostly gone out amongst the Jews. Here's a guy who cannot convert to Judaism. And yet God sends Philip to this guy first in this seemingly random place at this random time to say, I'm going to bring you where I want you to go when I want you to go there. There is no barrier, racial, cultural, ethnic, geographical, that is too extensive for God. It mirrors what Jesus says in John 3. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it is coming from and where it is going. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. God may take you somewhere you don't expect to fulfill his purposes for your life and for his kingdom. Sometimes the places we don't expect can end up being the sweetest places. Several years ago, I was driving home on a Texas road trip, and this is probably 10 or 15 years ago, and I had been hearing a lot about Buc-ee's, right? So it was relatively new at the time, at least as sort of a phenomenon. And so people were like, you got to go to this place. And so I thought, well, what's the big deal about a gas station? You know, like I've been to 100 convenience stores. What's the big deal? So I go in. And of course, if you've been in one, you know, like it changes your life. You're never the same. Like you walk in, you're like, oh my goodness, the bathrooms are like clean. And there's thousands of stalls. And there's like thousands of gas pumps, and they sell everything you could ever want. You could live in this place, right? So I go home, and then the next time we're on a road trip, Shannon is with me, and I'm like, listen, I don't know if you need to use the restroom or not. It doesn't matter. I want you to go into this place. Right? And she's like, all right. Like so we go in, and now like we stop there every single time, even if we don't need to use the restroom. It's just like we got to go, right? A place that to me felt like nothing could change your life, right? It's true. You know it, right? This is what happens. God may take you to a place at a time in a way you never expect. But sometimes the unexpected detours are the sweetest ones. And the question is, are we willing to open up our hands? God says, I want you to move. Are we willing to move? I want you to speak. Are we willing to speak? I want you to wait. Are we willing to wait? The point is not always about, or ever really, about what we do. It's about how God leads. And as the Spirit leads, there are times that his leadership might look crazy, scary, radical, or unexpected. Let me give you one other story this morning. More of you are going to probably be familiar with the name George Mueller than Gladys Aylward. George Mueller was actually Prussian, born in the 19th century. And as a young man, he had a heart to share the gospel among the Jewish people. And at the time, the city of London had a very big Jewish population. So he moved to London and he began to study and train and learned. There was a London Mission Society to share the gospel among the Jewish people in London. But the problem was that his health wasn't great. And so he had to drop out of the training program. And he moved away to Bristol, which is smaller than London. And he just took a position as a local pastor. And he was disappointed that he was in Bristol and not in London, not working among the Jewish people, sharing the gospel like he longed to. Right, and yet as he looked around Bristol, he noticed that in the city of Bristol, there were a lot of orphans, a lot of poverty, kids living on the streets, struggling to find food. And so he began to raise funds and and seek to feed them. He started an orphanage. And kids began to move in. And over the course of the next 60 years of his life, 40, maybe 40 years of his life, 10,000 orphans came through his orphanage. And even more after his death. It continued for 100 years after his death. God took him somewhere he didn't want to be, but where God knew he could have an influence. God calls unlikely people in extraordinary ways to unexpected places. And so here's the question. Have you ever opened up your hands and said, God, where do you want me to go? And what would you have me do? Where do you want me to go and what would you have me do? Have you ever opened up your hands and your heart and then really been willing to listen? To listen. The answer might scare you. The answer might redirect you. The answer might cause you to wait even in a place longer than you expect. But have you ever done that and then been willing to follow his lead? This morning, we are going to observe communion together. Communion is a reminder that God stepped into our stories most powerfully through Jesus Christ. To say, I'm going to change the trajectory not only of the remaining years of your life, but of your eternity. That through Christ's death for our sins and his resurrection to defeat sin and death and hell, we have eternal life and we can know him. And because we can know him, the Spirit lives within us. And we can follow his voice. Have you ever asked God, where do you want me to go and what would you have me to do? So as we prepare to observe communion, I want us just to take a few moments in quiet. Thank God for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And say, God, I'm open-handed because of all you've done for me in Jesus. I'm open-handed and open-hearted to wherever you lead. Let's take a moment and then we'll observe communion together.